him, to influence him and control his people. But in verse 26 through 30, we saw that Laban's main tactic was words. The main tactic to capture and control him. And there we saw the faithless words to the faithful to capture them and to control them in an attempt to bring them back under the influence and under the bondage and control of the foreign land. And we saw in Laban's words a few things. I think we saw six or seven things. And we'll go over them as we read them and to lead up to our section today. We saw in Laban's words that he questioned while distorting reality. Look at verse 26. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword?" Now the reality was Jacob did not carry away his daughters like captives of the sword. They came willingly, as we studied and we saw. His question distorted reality. Second, he inquired with feigned friendship. Look at verse 27. "Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs and with timbrel and with lyre?" Now, again, this was false friendship because we know that Laban did not have a friendly attitude towards Jacob. There was no way he would have sent him away with a party and with celebration. So he feigned friendship. Number three, guilt with false filiality or family relationship. Verse 27 ends with, "and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters." We know that's not true either because his own daughter said in the verses prior, doesn't he treat us like foreigners, like strangers? Number four, he attacked as foolish and accurately. Verse 28, Laban calls out Jacob, "Now you have done foolishly." Number five, he boasts of fictitious power. The next thing Laban says is an attempt to intimidate him. Verse 29, "It is in my power to do you harm." Number six, the misuse of God's word. In relation to this boast that, hey, it's in my power to do you harm, he says, "Oh, but the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob." So really, he had no power at all. But he attempts to use the word of God to support his position. Number seven, ignorance of faithful motivation. Laban next makes a statement regarding Laban's own conclusion as to why Jacob left, kind of putting that upon him as his motivation. Verse 30, "Now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house." That motivation completely takes away his motivation to obey the word of God by faith. And number eight, he accused Jacob of worldly appropriation. So that's where we last left off. The last thing that Laban says to Jacob in the first speech is an accusation. "But why did you steal my gods?" So Laban has laid this trap for Jacob in his words. These words are designed to capture and to control Jacob and bring Jacob and all that Jacob has back under his power of that foreign master in that foreign land, back into the slavery that he had slaved in for the last 20 years, and to keep him from entering into the promised land in the service of the Lord God. And in our next section, we find Jacob's reply to Laban's words. And in faithful Jacob's reply to Laban, we also see, or we also find, the faithful believer's reply to the manipulative words of the faithless world to us. So, it's going to be relevant. Let us read Jacob's reply in verse 31 and 32, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. So I'm going to read Genesis again, chapter 31, verses 31 through 32. "Then Jacob replied to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. The one with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them." Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we acknowledge you as the God Almighty, as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the inheritors of your eternal covenant promises, and also the God of all those who by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, the inheritor of all things, have been born again by your great grace and mercy to us in Him. And we pray that you would continue to show us your mercy this morning as we open your word. Please impress on our hearts the words of the faithful and reply to the words of the faithless world. And we pray these things in the name of your living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So we have here in our outline, if you, again, note sheets are available on the back, the reply of the faithful to the words of the worldly. The reply of the faithful to the words of the worldly. Remember that Laban had just finished accusing Jacob of wrongdoing while distorting reality. He had assigned Jacob false motivations. He had described and basically called Jacob a fool. He had attempted to guilt Jacob with pretended friendship and pretended family concern. He had attempted to intimidate Jacob with a show of power. And finally, he had accused Jacob of stealing his gods or his idols. Laban's words to Jacob had been a personal attack against Jacob, against Jacob's actions outwardly, and against Jacob's motivations inwardly. And it is here in verse 31 that we read, "Then Jacob replied to Laban." So now is the time for faithful Jacob to give a faithful word of response to worldly Laban's faithless words that were designed to manipulate him and control the faithful. So Jacob's words in reply to Laban can be divided into two main ideas. So that's why you have 2 points on your note sheets, 2 main points. And these 2 main ideas, we have a picture of how the faithful respond in word to the accusations of the faithless world that will come to you. And the first word we see from Jacob is that, A, faithful Jacob admitted his sin. Faithful Jacob admitted his sin. Look at verse 31. "Then Jacob replied to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force.'" Now I want you to stop here and think about the situation. The last thing that Jacob heard, "Why did you steal my gods? Why did you deceive me?" Jacob doesn't try to fight with Laban. Jacob doesn't try to argue with Laban. Jacob doesn't try to deny the accusations that Laban made against him. He doesn't try to justify his actions or make excuses. Instead, we see that here Jacob does 3 things. First, number 1, he admitted his deception. He admitted his deception in how he fled the foreign land. Remember Laban's questions in verse 26. "What have you done by deceiving me?" And again in verse 27, "Why did you flee secretly and deceive me?" Well, in the beginning of his reply with "because," Jacob is in essence telling or admitting to Laban that it was true that he had deceived Laban in how he had fled the foreign land. Jacob didn't take the bait of commenting on the lies that Laban mixed with that accusation or with that question. Jacob didn't try to argue with Laban about the fact that he did not carry away his daughters like captives of the sword. And he didn't try to argue with Laban that, "Laban, there's no way that you would have given me a party with instruments and singing and dancing if I left." Rather, Jacob heard what Laban said, which was true about himself and about his sin. And Jacob, like all people of faith, confessed his sin. Jacob admitted that he deceived Laban. Now, we already learned that Jacob left at a faithless time. When Jacob left when Laban had gone to shear his sheep, the scripture tells us. Jacob, remember, was set upon obeying the word of the Lord, but Jacob wanted to avoid, like the plague, any contact with Laban in doing so. Jacob's efforts to avoid conflict with the world in leaving the foreign land was not possible. Let me say that again. Our efforts to leave the world behind and follow Christ without any conflict with the world, it's not possible. We can't avoid it, no matter how much we want to. And Jacob was finding this out. When we try to avoid that conflict with the world, when we leave the world behind, it robs the Lord of His glory, in a sense. Think about in Jacob's situation. Jacob abandoned an opportunity to, by the testimony of the word of the Lord, get up and leave in front of the world, the watching world, in confidence and in the strength of the word of God, displaying the power of God as he left the foreign land to go to the promised land. An opportunity to tell them why he was doing this in faith to the covenant promises of God's word. That was an opportunity that Jacob did not take. He just kind of snuck out the back door when everybody was off shearing sheep. Friends, when the world confronts us with words, we are tempted to rail against what they get wrong about us. What they mix in, the lies and the accusations, their manipulations and their distortions. When you get in an argument, that's what you want to focus on. You don't want to focus on the stuff they got right. You want to focus on the stuff they got wrong. Instead, the person of faith needs to begin with what they got right. When the world calls us out for falling short of the glory of God, the faithful person, in their words of response, should be the first to admit that they have sinned. That's how the person of faith begins. That's how you began when you were born again and you came to the knowledge that Jesus Christ was your Lord and Master. It began with realizing that you were a sinner and confessing your sin. If you are a person of true and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are an inheritor of the eternal covenant promises of God in Jesus Christ, then you are necessarily a confessor of sin. You have to be. Why? Because the faithful person knows the promises of God's word. We know 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, what are you? You are deceiving yourselves, and the truth is not in you. But, verse 9, our favorite part, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Sin is death. That's the simple way to put it. And we cannot be cleansed of sin without confession of our sin. So, the faithful person, in their words, especially before the world, and in response to the world, is quick not to justify themselves, not to declare their own personal goodness, but you're quick to confess your sins and to declare the goodness of who? Jesus Christ and God, the same person. But note that Jacob doesn't just admit that his act of deception was sin. Jacob goes a step further, if we look in our verse, and he admits to his sinful motivation behind the act. That's the next point, number two. He admitted his fear of man in how he fled the foreign land. He admitted his fear of man in how he fled the foreign land. Look back at verse 31. Then Jacob replied to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. We'll stop there. Here, Jacob admits that his motivation in deceiving was that he was afraid. But not just that he was afraid, he was a fearful person, but that his fear was focused where? On Laban. He says, for I thought that you would do something. I was afraid because of you. Jacob doesn't appear in this context to be afraid of Laban at the time that he's speaking. And especially as we continue to study in chapter 31, his second response, it really doesn't look like Jacob's afraid of Laban at that point. Jacob doesn't argue with Laban about Laban's claim that Jacob had done foolishly, and or Jacob's claim that it's in my power to do you harm. Doesn't argue about that. Instead, Jacob, in response to the words of the accusing and the manipulating words of the world, he speaks words of truth that admit that his sinful act was motivated by a sinful fear. Jacob admits that his deception was motivated by the fear of man, and therefore his actions were not motivated by the fear of who? The fear of God. Friends, to be motivated by the fear of man in your life, rather than the fear of God, is foolish. Laban didn't understand this, because Laban, remember, wanted Jacob to be afraid of him, because that's a power to manipulate and to control. So even though Laban meant something else when he said to Jacob, "You have done foolishly," Jacob couldn't argue with the statement. He had done foolishly because he had acted out of the fear of man. That's not what Laban meant when he said it, but it was a true statement nonetheless. A theme of Scripture from beginning to end is a warning for man, or for people, the people of God specifically, not to fear man. Not to fear man who is very limited in their power. But rather, it is a call to fear the Lord who is unlimited in His power. And the call to fear the Lord is in itself a call to blessing. It is in itself a call to life. It is in itself a call to partake of the eternal covenant promises of God by heeding and obeying and submitting to the Word of God. Listen to Isaiah 8, starting in verse 11. "For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, 'You are not to say it is a conspiracy,' in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy, 'and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and He shall be your fear, and He shall be your dread.'" That's verse 13. But now watch what he says in the next verse, verse 14. "Then he shall become a sanctuary." What's a sanctuary? A sanctuary is a place of peace and protection. A sanctuary is somewhere where you are separated from the fear of being harmed. "Then he shall be your sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now, we know who that rock is, right? That stone upon which they stumble. The God that you fear, think about this, the God that you fear becomes your sanctuary through the stone to strike, through the stone to stumble over. The precious cornerstone, Jesus Christ. "And he who believes in him will not be disturbed," will not be in fear. That's what Isaiah 28:16 tells us. The person of faith comes to Jesus Christ, as 1 Peter tells us, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and is precious in the sight of God. When the faithful person, when you and I sin, and when we're confronted by the words of the world against us, we can give glory to God. And we can give a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ when we not only admit the act of our sin. That's a good first step. Yeah, you're right. I shouldn't have said that joke. That was inappropriate. But when we admit the motivation for our sin, that's the further glory of God. You know what? I said that, because I was trying to fit in with you guys. I was trying to be cool. I was intimidated by the fear of man. And I shouldn't be led by the fear of man. I should be led by the fear of the Lord. He tells me not to have coarse jesting. People are going to be like, okay, whatever. See you later. We thought it was funny. That's what you're going to get. The fear of man, confess the fear of man is sin. In the light of the blessing and wisdom found in the fear of the Lord, lay it out before them. That's the gospel right there. That's how the Lord takes the black disgustingness of your sin and He can make it into something that is glorifying to Him. Isn't that an amazing thought? But there's a third aspect to Jacob's admission here. Jacob not only admits the act of deceiving, he not only admits his motivation for deceiving, which is the fear of man, Jacob number three, he admits his fear of what the world would take. He admits his fear of what the world would take if he fled the foreign land. In other words, Jacob admitting to fearing the power of man rather than relying upon the power of the Lord. Specifically, Jacob says in verse 31, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me, how? By force. Jacob's act was motivated by fear of what Laban would take, the power of Laban's force. Instead, Jacob should have set his eyes of faith on what the Lord had given, not what man could take. What the Lord had given and promised to Jacob by His word, and the total sovereign force of God's power. When you consider these two options side by side, the thought of being afraid of Laban's power in comparison to the power of the Lord is silly, isn't it? But it was true that Jacob had been afraid of Laban's power to take, and Jacob confessed such before Laban, who was even now, at the time that they were talking, remember, we talked about this in the previous week, Laban was powerless to do anything. In fact, the God of Jacob had told Laban to not even speak to Jacob, either good or bad. Don't even say anything. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We honor God in our response to the world when we not only confess our sin before the world, but friends, when we confess it fully. Because the world doesn't have an understanding of what sin is. Our sin is not just an outward sinful act that we do. Our sin includes our inward sinful fear of man, an inward sinful belief that man has more power than God to take away from us. And in so doing, we confess our sin and we repent from it and we declare that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we also declare that the Lord alone has the power to give blessing and to keep or protect His own from all harm. And the Lord alone has the power to give them every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in who? In Jesus Christ. Can anything separate the believer from the love of Christ? Is there any power in heaven or on earth? No. But when we sin, we are acting like they have power to take away from us. And when we confess our sin before the world, you know what? I acted like my old self back then. I acted like you had the power to take something from me, but I have to confess something. There's nothing, no blessing you can take from me, because I have Jesus Christ. Can you imagine saying that to someone? You know, we think, oh, share the gospel at work. Share the gospel with your neighbors. You're like, okay, Romans road time. And you take them down the path. You are a sinner. And yeah, that's good to do. But friends, when you're engaging with someone in life and they're watching your life and they see a true act of repentance, you're modeling for them the gospel and what they need. That's more powerful than you shooting about a bunch of verses at them. Not that the Word of God isn't powerful. Please hear that. The Word of God is powerful to save. But when they see it lived out before them in someone that they know and have a relationship with, it comes alive in a new way. So, do not fear the world. Fear the Lord. Friends, while we are in this world and in this flesh, we will struggle with sin. It is just a fact. At times, the faithless world will confront us with words that, although those words are tainted with lies and manipulation, those words will call us out on our sin. And the response of the faithful person is not to argue, not to fight, not to try to justify yourself, but it is to take that opportunity that they have just given you to live out the gospel in front of them, out of the fear of the Lord, with words that fully confess your sinful actions and that fully confess your sinful motivations, while pointing them to your only hope of forgiveness and goodness is the work of Jesus Christ, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we are looking at faithful Jacob's words in reply to the words of worldly Laban, which we said can be divided into two main ideas. We have just finished looking at the first response of the faithful to admit or to confess your sins. The second is seen in Jacob's words in verse 32, and here we find, this is point B now, faithful Jacob rejected the world. Faithful Jacob rejected the world. Look at verse 32 with me, please, where Jacob continues his words to Laban. The one with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my people and take it for yourself, for Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Again, we want to point out that Jacob here does not argue with Laban. Jacob does not confront Laban about misrepresenting his actions. Again, he didn't carry away his daughters like slaves. He does not call Laban out on his false claims. You weren't going to give me a party. You weren't going to kiss these kids as your children. You considered us as foreigners. Jacob here doesn't even attempt a personal defense of himself in response to Laban's accusation that he stole Laban's gods. Instead, Jacob responds to Laban's accusations about Laban's gods with a clear statement about Laban's gods and his rejection of Laban's gods. And three things to point out in this verse. We see that Jacob, number one, he rejected taking the world's gods as death. He rejected taking the world's gods as death. Look at the first phrase in verse 32. Again, the one with whom you find your gods shall not live. Now think about this response. I would think that if someone accused me of stealing something, or especially if someone said, hey, why did you steal my household idols? My first response would be, I didn't steal your gods. I don't even know what you're talking about. But do you think that such a denial would satisfy Laban? No. I get denials like that all the time in my job. You're indicted. You stole that. I didn't steal that. Okay, case closed. Dismissed. We're very sorry for bothering you. That doesn't work like that. This would not have ended the argument. Such an answer would lead to more arguing, more accusations, more fighting, more back and forth. Instead, Jacob makes this amazing statement that is both a denial and a statement of truth and a conviction. That's your three little points under there, by the way. Jacob says, the one with whom you find your gods shall not live. First, it's a denial. What was that, a denial of stealing his gods? Think about that. Of course, Jacob bet his life on it. On top of that, Jacob bet the lives of everyone that was with him. Jacob knew that he had not stolen Laban's idols. And this first tells us that he did not know that Rachel had stolen the idols when he said this. And his statement shows an assured conviction that neither he nor his people would have taken Laban's idols. So that was in itself a denial of the act. But secondly, it was a truth. This was more than just a denial of the act of stealing. It was a denial of idols in themselves. And in that statement, a statement of truth regarding idols, and a statement of truth about everyone who clings to and holds fast to idols. Think of the overarching truth in Jacob's statement. The overarching truth is this. Laban, the one who clings to idols shall not live. Is that a true statement from Scripture? Absolutely it is. The one who holds fast to idols is going to die. I don't want to die. I'm not going to hold fast to idols. And friends, that's the warning of Scripture over and over again. And it was the warning over and over again to the children of Israel, time and time again. God warns His people of the foreign people in the foreign land and their foreign gods. Listen to example, Exodus 23, starting in verse 32. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. A snare, you know, is a trap. A trap for the purpose of killing, of capturing, of taking, of consuming. Now the Hebrew word, interestingly enough, that's translated gods here, is a familiar Hebrew word to us. It is the word Elohim. Why is that familiar? It's the same word used in reference to the true and living God, translated as God in Genesis chapter 1, and Genesis chapter 2, and Genesis chapter 3. All the chapters we've already studied. But here it is used in reference to false gods, the false gods of Laban's foreign land. Laban's household idols, these were Laban's gods. And these gods apparently were movable, and they apparently were made of earthly things like wood or stone or metal. Apparently these gods of Laban's are able to be stolen and put into a satchel and taken away, so where he doesn't know where they are anymore. These idols had no power to save themselves, let alone anybody else. They had no power to bless. They had no power to give life. Rather, the only thing these idols could give was what? Death. This was the warning to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 8:19. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. In other words, you're going to die. Only the Lord God, the creator of life, the sustainer of life, the giver of life, can bring life. Any other trust that you have in this world, that equals death. And those that take up idols cannot remain in the land of promise and blessing and life. Idols don't belong there. Deuteronomy 11:16, beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and He will shut up the heavens, so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Idols do not belong in the good land. They are an immediate ejection from the good land. Jacob's declaration to Laban that the one with whom you find your God shall not live was a declaration of this truth to Laban, but it was also for Laban, number three under there, a conviction. Notice that Jacob identifies the gods whose presence with any man would mean death as your gods to Laban. Jacob was telling Laban that it was Laban's gods who would bring death. It was Laban's gods who would bring death to anyone who possessed them, or had them, or held them. Now, if you knew that having something in your possession would mean certain death for you or your family, what would you do with that thing? Obviously, you would want to get that thing as far away from you as you could. Like if someone threw a grenade in your foxhole, you'd just want to throw it as far away from you as you could. Can you imagine what Rachel felt if she was standing there or sitting there and heard those words? We're going to talk more about what Rachel happened in the coming weeks, but what Laban did not realize was that the truth that Jacob was speaking applied to Laban himself. that if Laban possessed, if Laban held fast to, if Laban clung to his household idol, what would Laban's end be? Death. You're not going to live. Laban was there searching out death. He wanted to cling to and hold fast to death. Jacob was the son of the covenant promises of God for good, for blessing, for life. Jacob was going to the land of promise in obedience to the living God of the universe. Laban had experienced himself the blessing of being associated with Jacob in even the foreign land. He said, I divine that I've been blessed because of you, for the Lord is with you. Laban had seen that the Lord was with Jacob. Yet, when Laban came to conquer and capture and control, and he was amongst them, Laban did not want to be in a relationship with Jacob, whereby Laban could share in the blessings of the Lord of the universe through him. Laban did not want to enter into the promised land to live among God's chosen people. All Laban wanted was what? His gods. He wanted his foreign idols. His idols of wood, stone, clay, to take back to the foreign land. And he sought out those with all his heart. Jacob's words were a statement of conviction to Laban. His hope and trust in vain idols was misplaced. And Laban, you're in danger of death. Friends, when we respond with a word to the words of the world that misrepresent us, that threaten us, that accuse us, yes, we should be quick to fully confess our sin and our need for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we should also be quick to reject the world's gods as death. The world loves to accuse the believer of sin because the world wants the believer to be just like them. They want the believer to be cast down in the mud with them. You're just like us. This was all just an outside show. It relieves the unbeliever, the worldly, of guilt. It makes them think, hey, I'm okay too. So when we speak in response to the world, we must state plainly, with a firm gentleness, with a bold love, that we have not only taken their idols as our own, yeah, I've sinned, but why we don't take the idols of this world. That the one with whom the idols of the world are found will not live. Because the idols of this world cannot bring life. Only those with Jesus Christ, who himself is the way, the truth, and the life, only those people who are found in him will live. Everybody else is going to perish. This is our response to the world. It is a denial of the world, a truth for their life, and a conviction for their repentance. It's all three of those. But that is not all Jacob said in rejecting the world. Jacob not only rejected the taking of the gods of this world as death, but number two, he rejected the possession of the world before the world. Let's go a little further in verse 32. The one with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings. We'll stop there. Here Jacob invites worldly Laban to make a search of all his belongings to not only look for Laban's household idols, but to look for anything that belongs to Laban publicly, openly, before all of the kinsmen. So who are these kinsmen? Well, it's basically two parties. All of Jacob's wives and children are his kinsmen, who were leaving with him for the promised land, but it was also all of Laban's kinsmen, remember, including his sons, who were angry with Jacob because they felt, as we saw in the beginning of the chapter, they believed that Jacob had stolen everything that belonged to their dad. They saw him as a thief, and they were intent on getting back everything that Jacob, in their mind, had stolen. They'd been pursuing him to capture him. They had overtaken him. Remember, these guys. Jacob had friendly kinsmen. Jacob had not so friendly kinsmen amongst them. And it is before these kinsmen, those for him, those against him, that Jacob invites to be witnesses here to his possessions, to his life, to be judged whether or not he has taken with him any of the things that rightly belong to the foreign master and the foreign land. Friends, the person of true and saving faith is called to be blameless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Before all people. before the church, before the world. In Ephesians 1:4, the person of true faith is described in relation to God and Jesus Christ. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we would be holy and blameless before Him. And when Paul, remember, he was brought before Felix in the book of Acts, in Acts 24, he says, "In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men." This is a common theme. In 1 Timothy, if you read about the qualifications for leadership, the qualifications for an elder or overseer, they are to be men who are above reproach. It says specifically in Ephesians or 1 Timothy 3:7, "And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not," it says, "fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8, "For we have regard for what is honorable not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." So, in faithful Jacob's words to worldly Laban, Jacob invited not only his people, but the people of the foreign land to examine him and his possessions and point out anything among him that belonged to the world. Any items by which they might bring blame upon him. Jacob did not reject the world in word only. He did so openly. He invited external and thorough scrutiny. So, when you and I give a word of response to the world, we must, in humility, affirm our desire to be blameless in Jesus Christ, our need to be made blameless by Him, by His grace. And that means inviting scrutiny. We don't like that. You know? Why do a lot of people not like to join churches as members? It really comes down to one thing. I don't want accountability from anybody else. I don't want scrutiny. I don't want someone judging when I come or when I don't come. I don't want someone asking about my life. It means inviting scrutiny not only from our friends at church, but from the world. In essence, we should have nothing to hide. The things that the world possesses and holds dear should not be amongst our baggage on the way to the celestial kingdom. We can't bring idols of the world with us and stick them in our satchel and whistle a tune as we go on. And if we do, we need to know that the world will come to collect what is rightly theirs. They're going to come because you're taking their stuff. The Lord will turn away the things of this world. We know that they don't belong in the promised land. Our stated rejection of the things of the world before the watching world, and even inviting the scrutiny is not done out of pride. We don't do this to say, come look at me. Look how good I am. That's not what I mean behind this. Rather, it is done out of a knowledge of our ignorance and our weakness and our frailty. It's done out of a desire to be rid of the love of the world in your life. So sometimes that may mean that the world points out, oh, I see that. That's my baggage right there. The world points out a possession of the world amongst your belongings. A love of the world or the worldly that you're holding near to yourself. And if that's the case, we need to move to the last rejection that Jacob displays, and that's our last point that he voiced, number 3. Rejected the possession of the world to the world. Jacob rejected the possessions of the world to the world. Look now at the last part of Jacob's statement in verse 23. "The one with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings, and take it for yourself." So here's the end of the statement and the settled resolution of Jacob. Laban accused Jacob of stealing the possessions of the foreign land. Jacob rejected the possessions of the foreign land as death, as deadly, and not only invited them to point out their possessions, but then finally he asked them, take them for yourself. Get them out of here. Jacob rejected the possessions of the world to the world. He did not want them. And if they were with him, he wanted the world to take them back and get rid of them, to take them far away. Christian, if the world points out that you have among your possessions on your journey to the celestial city, the possessions of the world, the response of the faithful is to give that worldly possession back to the world, to reject it to them. That's their thing, and they can have it. We say, as the song says, take the world, but give me who? But give me Jesus. That's the most simple way to put it. What are those worldly possessions that we reject for the world to take back? Well, just listen to 1 John 2. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here it is, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of the God lives forever. There's life and death again. So we reject all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. Why do we do that? As the verse tells us, because those things are not from the Father, they are from the world, and we let the world have the things of the world because why? Those things, this verse tells us, are passing away. And also its lusts. And we don't want to pass away. We want to live. And it says there in this verse, the one who does the will of God lives or abides forever. How do we reject the things of this world? How do we do the will of God? We have to die to ourselves. That's the walk of the Christian. We leave the world behind. We take up our cross and we follow our Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What is this reminding us? It's, friends, we can't do this by our own power. It is done, as this verse just tells us, by the mercies of God. So when the faithful give a word in response to the biting words of the worldly, we should speak a word like Jacob spoke to Laban. A word that admits our sin and our great need for a Savior, Jesus Christ, but a word that also is a rejection of anything that the world has to offer anyone other than Jesus Christ. It all points back to Jesus Christ in our response. May the Lord give us wisdom in our walk and wisdom in our words before the world. So next week, we're going to look at the world's search of the possessions of the dwelling place of the faithful when Laban searched through all the tents. And then we are going to look at a very interesting and convicting portion is the faithless among the faithful, where we see the account of Rachel's hidden idol upon which she sat. So let us end with prayer, and we'll look forward to the main service. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the consistency of it from beginning to end. We thank you for the clarity of it. But Father, as we read it, we see and confess that we feel so weak. We feel so needy. We feel so lacking. But Father, we thank you that you have provided strength for the weak. You have provided abundance of blessing for the needy. And you have provided everything under heaven for the lacking in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would cause every heart here and every mind here to set our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we seek to obey you and walk this journey to the heavenly kingdom. Please help us to drop those worldly idols that we have amongst our baggage at the side of the road, to give them back to the world, and help us to take up our cross and follow our Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.